Our scripture passage this morning will begin with an Old Testament reading from Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. And then we'll read John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. But before we read, let's pray for the Spirit's guidance. Let us pray. God of life, your Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Your Spirit inspired the prophets and the writers of Scripture. Your Spirit draws us to Christ and helps us to acknowledge Him as Lord of our lives. We ask that you will now send your Spirit to give us deeper insight, encouragement, faith, and hope through the proclamation of the Easter Gospel. Amen. From the Old Testament, Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." And also from the New Testament, John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. So the word of the Lord for us this morning. This is a big day for Christians who believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. I say it that way because there are a number of Christians people who say they're Christians who do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. I believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and here at Fellowship Church, we believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The shroud that Isaiah talks about, the shroud that's been covering the peoples and the nations of the world, have been destroyed. As Isaiah says, death has been swallowed up forever. Today we rejoice and are glad in our salvation. However, Isaiah could only say, in that day, in that time, sometime in the future. But today we say, this is the day. This is the day. And it's such an important day that Christians have designated their day of worship to be Sunday, the day Christ rose again from the dead. Resurrection is such an important teaching of the Bible and the church that even Christian funerals, not just about remembering someone's past life here on earth, but more importantly, it's pointing, the Christian funeral is pointing people to the hope and the promises of the resurrection of the body. Today we celebrate with joy because our Savior lives. We serve a living God today. So what I'd like to show you today in today's message is three things. How the resurrection of Jesus is Christian good news. What the resurrection of Jesus does not mean. And finally, that the resurrection of Jesus benefits believers today. First, resurrection is Christian good news. This is the day we celebrate that word and that reality called resurrection. A strange word to many people in the world. The gospel or the good news is essentially a good news of Christ's resurrection. The command, love your neighbor, that isn't really news. It didn't set hearts ablaze or transform the world or change lives. No, the real news is that a man who claimed to be the Son of God is raised again from the dead. And if he rose from the dead, as the eyewitnesses testify and the trustworthy scriptures account for us, if he really rose again from the dead, that validates Jesus' very claims to be divine, not merely human. And if he really was resurrected to life, then everything Jesus said is validated as trustworthy and true. Jesus came to save us from our sins and its consequences, eternal death. And that is good news. It's Christian good news. That living God in Jesus Christ, however, has not always made it easy for us to see in the world. The disciples rarely understand him, and even after his resurrection, they have a difficult time recognizing Jesus. One named Thomas continued to doubt for some time until he could actually see the scars on Jesus' body, and he was invited to touch them. In fact, the whole account of the resurrection, it seems very realistically told to me. Some claim that the resurrection is some kind of a myth, but it's not really told in a mythic form or fashion here. The gospel itself gets entrusted and revealed to women and former fishermen, all whom the wider world regards as bumpkins and the marginalized in the ancient world. In the ancient world, at least, these do not make for very reliable witnesses. If you were making a mythic account of something, you would not be having women and former fishermen to be your primary eyewitnesses. The so-called winners of the world, the powerful, the elite, they're missing in our passage. The political leaders, King Herod and Pontius Pilate, are missing in action. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leadership are not there. These folks didn't recognize Jesus when he was standing in front of them, and they certainly wouldn't recognize him in his resurrected state. No, Jesus rises to life for the lost, the least, the last, and the lonely. He appears to the grief-stricken, the confused, the scared, the anxious. But he's not recognizable at first blush. He's often incognito. Easter itself begins, verse 1, while it is still dark. When Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And when we hear that part of the gospel account, we get excited. We start celebrating in our souls because we know the end of the Easter story. But for Mary and the disciples, seeing an open grave was a ghastly sight and could only mean one thing. Think about it. If you were going to a cemetery and walking through a cemetery to pay your respects early in the morning to a loved one, and you found a fresh pile of dirt next to the headstone, what would you think? You would think grave robbers had been there during the night, probably. Well, that's what Mary thought. She says in verse 2, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. The immediate thought is robbery, not resurrection. Now, Mary Magdalene, she's an interesting person, a very interesting character. She's actually one of the few who stood by Jesus when he was crucified. One of the few women who were there when the men went all into hiding. A number of women were there at the cross. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, tells us that she actually had 7 demons exorcised. And the other Gospels account for us say that she hung out with the disciples and supported them with her own means. And now, after spending time with Jesus, spending time with the disciples, giving money to the ministry, she finds herself in the cemetery early in the morning while it was still dark, and she sees the stone rolled away. She encounters an empty tomb. And remember, for her, this is bad news at first sight. This looks like foul play. Her grief is complicated. And then we read about a whole lot of running going on in our passage. Mary runs to tell Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, which we believe to be John, who writes this. Then Peter and John, they start running toward the tomb as if they're racing each other. And I've always found this to be pretty amusing when I read these verses, verses 4 through 9. It says the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. A little bit of interesting detail there for you. John didn't go in right away. He bent over and looked in cautiously. Peter, in typical Peter fashion, rushed right in and, hey, what's going on here? Right into the tomb. And then John finally came in. And there in the tomb, they discover these strips of linen lying there. The burial cloth was folded up. Now, if they were grave robbers, you wouldn't imagine that they would take the time to fold up the linens. Or even to unwrap Jesus' body, which was slicked in some 75 pounds of ointments that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had applied earlier. 75 pounds of it, it says in chapter 19, verse 39. That's a lot of ointment. John finally enters the tomb, as it says, and it says he believed, but we don't know what exactly he believed. Verse 9 says they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Perhaps they believed Mary's story, that yes, indeed, the body is gone. And then what do the guys do in our biblical account? What do they do next? They go home, it says. They go back to their house. Maybe they didn't want to miss the end of the game or something. I don't know. But they go back home. And they leave poor Mary Magdalene weeping at the tomb, crying. Yet through her tears, through her grief, through her attentiveness, she would be the one who would see angels seated where Jesus' body had been. She would be the one who would see Jesus himself and would hear Jesus call her name, Mary. She would be the first one sent, commissioned, ordained, if you will, as the first missionary, sent with the good news of the gospel, the good news of resurrection. Go, tell my disciples. I have seen the Lord, she says. And well, this morning, I wonder, what do we believe about the resurrection? What do we understand that the resurrection is? That word that is foreign to a lot of people today. Is it just an odd discovery of an empty tomb? Is it something more? So now, it'd be good to take a look at what the resurrection does not mean. Does not mean. Jesus is alive again, but this time he has a resurrected body, which apparently is enough like his old body that we can recognize his scars of the crucifixion, but new enough that his disciples, close friends, did not recognize him at first. The point has to be emphasized here, however, is that it was indeed a body. In his resurrected body, Jesus could point to the scars of his crucifixion. Others could touch him and hold him. He could eat breakfast with his disciples in this resurrected body. It was a body. So resurrection does not mean a disembodied soul. Jesus wasn't a ghost or a floating spirit. He was a human body when he was resurrected. The Greeks thought that the soul was immortal, and immortal means death-proof. And that it was just the nature of souls, just to go on and on and on, like the Energizer Bunny, to just keep living on. But the biblical picture is not that the human beings have bodies, but that human beings are bodies. That human beings were created, body and soul, very closely interconnected. So when you kick the bucket, as Frederick Buechner once wrote, you're kicking 100% of it. So the incarnation of God in Christ, along with the resurrection of Christ, affirm not only the existence of a soul, but the goodness of God's creation, the material world, the goodness of the human body. And rising from the dead is not the natural thing that bodies tend to do just on their own. No, we are given our lives back to us by the God who created us. Not because of the way we are made, but because of the way God is made. Our good and awesome Creator God who declared human bodies good. He gives life back to us. Immortality of the soul speaks of how great and transcended and indomitable the human spirit is, while resurrection of the dead speaks of how great and awesome is the love and power of God. So resurrection is not the same thing as immortality of the soul. And the myth of our age is not the resurrection account of the Bible so much as the myth that many people believe today, that all religions are pretty much the same and say the same thing and lead to the same conclusions. That's a myth. The resurrection of the body is a very unique concept among the religions of the world. For example, the bones of Abraham, the bones of Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, Lao Tzu, Zoroaster, they are still with us here on earth. But while it was still dark, it was discovered the tomb was empty. The tomb of Jesus was empty. We do not have his bones with us. And we know that he appeared to the disciples and to Mary Magdalene. Neither is the resurrection like the incarnation, a theory that we get another mortal body at some point. Nor is the resurrection like the same thing that the Hindus and the Buddhists would believe in after death. It's not enlightenment or nirvana or satori or moksha. It's something completely different. It does not mean losing our individuality and becoming absorbed into the one, or realizing that you're absorbed into the one. Jesus' resurrected body was very much an individual and a glorified body. But it was a human body. I remember when Dan Brown's suspense novel called The Da Vinci Code came out. It's been out for some time now. It was a New York Times number one bestseller for a very long time. And I think I remember the novel getting a couple people up in arms. Mary Magdalene played an important role in this book, as she does in our chapter, John chapter 20. Brown describes a conspiracy theory where the church has been covering up the shocking news that Jesus had been married to Mary Magdalene and had children with her. Now, if there was any evidence of this, this would be shocking news to discover, indeed. But the laughable part of the Da Vinci Code, this theory, is that the Christian faith would be destroyed if news ever got out. If evidence were ever presented that Jesus was, hold your breath now, human, as if the Christian faith would be destroyed if we found out that Jesus was human. Well, if that's news for you this morning, I would invite you to open up one of the church's long-held creeds, a statement of faith of the church called the Nicene Creed, where it says of Jesus that he was born of the Virgin Mary and he was made human. The church has believed this for a very, very long time. So the notion that all of Christianity would fall if we could prove that Jesus was actually human is one of the sillier controversies of our time. After all, if Easter has any real meaning in our worship this morning, any real substantive joy, it comes from the fact that a very real human being died. Without a real death, we don't have a real resurrection, a real return to life. And without a real resurrection for Jesus as a real human, there's no connection to us. As it is, there is a very real connection between Jesus and ourselves. So resurrection is Christian good news. Resurrection is not the immortality of the soul, and it's not like what other religions teach. And finally, we want to talk about the benefits of the resurrection for believers today. The Heidelberg Catechism, one of the statements of faith of this church, lists three. First, because Christ has overcome death, we too share in his righteousness. We are given a right standing with God because of what Christ did on the cross. And secondly, by Christ's power, we too are already now resurrected to new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our very own glorious resurrection. In other words, there's a sure and certain Christian hope that's grounded in the actual, historical, bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. First, the righteousness we share with Christ. Because Christ died and rose again from the dead, we have been justified. We've had our sins declared forgiven in Christ. We're set free from the guilt of our sin. My sin, the hymn goes. Not in part, but the whole has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Therefore, it's well with my soul. And as we sang this morning, lives again our glorious King. Where, O death, is now your sting? Once he died our souls to save. Where your victory, O grave? In Christ we're free from sin, death, and hell. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's the first benefit. We share in the righteousness Christ won for us by his death. The second benefit, by Christ's power, we are already now resurrected to new life. We don't have to wait until we die to receive the benefits of the resurrection. Already now, we are set free from the power of sin in our lives, if we would but believe it. We already now have hope and an eternal perspective. In Christ, we are new creations, free from guilt and shame. Free to live the abundant life Christ came to offer us. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14 says this, "Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from what? From death to life, a resurrection. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." That's the second benefit. We are already now resurrected to new life, to a new life. The third benefit of the resurrection is Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our own glorious resurrection. Because Christ is risen from the dead, the believer has hope that one day he or she too will experience the resurrection of the body. So this Easter Sunday is not only an announcement to the world or other religions of the world. This Easter Sunday is a reminder and a call to a deeper hope for the Christian believer. On this Resurrection Sunday, the believer is reminded that this is not our true home. This is not our true home. As it says in Philippians 3, verses 20 to 21, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like what? Like his glorious body. That's the third benefit of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's a guarantee of our own glorious resurrection. So resurrection, it's Christian good news for the world. Resurrection is not like the immortality of the soul, nor is it like what other religions teach or believe. And resurrection of Christ benefits believers today. So on this Resurrection Sunday, this Christian Passover celebration, this Easter, we celebrate the transforming power, good news, that Jesus' long ago resurrection transforms even our realities today and our futures. In God's eternal wisdom, believers today are intimately united with Christ's death and resurrection as beautifully displayed in baptism. As we remember our own baptism, we remember our stories. We remember that our stories are connected to the crucifixion story and to the resurrection story. And we have been brought from death to life through Jesus Christ. Peter Kreft and Ronald Tisselli write a wonderful account of the results of the resurrection. It goes like this. The existential consequences of the resurrection are incomparable. It is the concrete, factual, empirical proof that life has hope and meaning. Love is stronger than death. Goodness and power are ultimately allies and not enemies. Life wins in the end. God has touched us right here where we are and has defeated our last enemy. We are not cosmic orphans, as our modern secular worldview would make us. And these existential consequences of the resurrection can be seen by comparing the disciples, both before and after. Before, they ran away, denied their master, huddled behind locked doors in fear and confusion. After, they were transformed from scared rabbits into confident saints, world-changing missionaries, courageous martyrs, and joy-filled touring ambassadors for Christ. And now may the same be true of us as we leave the empty tomb and experience the risen Lord today. For Christ is risen. Praise be to God.